if you would, and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. There in the book of Acts, we find some events that occur, and we're going to look at a few different chapters. And the point is about learning about missions, learning missions. This month, again, is Christmas in July, where we take and put a focus on missions. And we learned and looked at what it means to be a missionary, that the missionary is one that is called by God to go and to reach people, whether people outside of what we normally would reach. And so they go and share the gospel. And there's much prayer that's involved, and certainly the call of God is required for it to happen. And we need to be praying for God to raise up men and women who will take the gospel, whether it's in other parts of Nebraska or it's around this world. And as we do that, we need to realize that there's things that need to happen when you're a missionary. You have to be able to look and discern who you're ministering to. It's something that David Brainerd did. He was a missionary to Native Americans here a long time ago. In fact, he only lived to be the age of 29. He was born in 1718, and he passed away in 1747. He was born in Connecticut to a devout Puritan family. And he was orphaned, though, at the age of 14. At 21, he was swept up by the great awakening that was happening the gospel was being shared and people coming to Christ. And he had a conversion experience and put his faith in Christ as a Savior. And he enrolled in Yale. He didn't last a long time in Yale, though, because he was dismissed in 1742 for criticizing one of his tutors, saying that his tutor had no more grace than a chair. So you can see that why that disrespect was not taken well. Well, he did regret what he had done, and he learned afterward to be careful about what he says and to maintain Christian unity. But during a period of 1747 and until almost his death, he traveled and ministered to the Indians, to the Native Americans, there in New Jersey, and then also in New York and in Delaware, he had ministries. And he did not have much success at first, and he felt like giving up. But he went into New Jersey. He was amazed at how well he was received and the response of the Indians to the message of Christ. In fact, over 100 Indians at one time came to him from the region so that way they could hear about who God is and about his Son, Jesus Christ. Brainerd poured his life into the ministry of these Indians, writing that he wanted to burn out in one continual flame for God. He helped secure land for Indians when theirs was threatened and soon constructed churches and schools and a carpenter shop hospital or clinic. He died on October 9th in 1747 after finally passing away from tuberculosis. He was shy of 30 years, but his work extended far beyond what he did to the Native Americans right there. He kept a journal, and the famous preacher, Jonathan Edwards, he edited and published it. And that became key in the life of other missionaries, including William Carey and later Jim Elliot. Edwards, after he had put that publishment together, he described it as an example of a devotional life most worthy of imitation. He looked and saw David Brainerd, a missionary who would go to the Native Americans and share Jesus Christ. He didn't have success at first, but God finally brought him to the place where the Indians received what he had. I was reading and studying a little bit, found that at first those Indians that he was going to minister to, that they were going to take his life. But Brainerd was a man devoted to God and spent much time in prayer. And so there's actually warriors, and not to his knowledge, but there are warriors really surrounding him, ready to take his life. And he was on his knees, he was praying. And as he was praying, they said that a rattlesnake came up to his face. And actually it appeared that the tongue even touched his face, but he didn't even move. He kept faithful in his prayer. And the snake then wandered off. And they said, this man surely has a great spirit in him. And he was able to share with them who Jesus was. And many lives were changed. So what? David Brainerd, he lived a long time ago, didn't he? As we look and see a person who only 29 years of his life, he decided he would take his life and devoted to God in such a way that he would take God's word to those people that were of completely different culture. He came from an English culture. Here in America, the Native Americans, what kind of culture did they have? And how do you minister to people like that? In America, we have a pretty similar culture, don't we? In many ways. Here in America, you say the name God, and a lot of people have a good idea what you're talking about. You make a reference to the Bible, and they'll know that you're talking about something that's claimed to be God's word, something that's got at least good advice in it if they don't define it as God's word. There's commonality in the way that we dress. None of the guys here have skirts on, I noticed. We have a people group that come after us where that can be part of the way they dress. The Kareni, just the building just north of us here, usually has a skirt on. And for us, we said, well, that's strange. Well, that's because our culture's different. Their culture is different. Even in America, we have different cultures, don't we? Here, up here in Nebraska, we have a completely different kind of culture than if we were to go to either of the coasts, wouldn't we? How many times do we hear people come and visit Nebraska or Omaha and say, wow, they just can't believe how friendly the people are. We have a different kind of culture, though, than when you go south. When you go south, it's a completely different culture. And y'all are called something different by people, aren't you? And you're called honey, right? And you're given all kinds of different ways that you are not only addressed, but then the culture, the way they do things. We have cultures different here in Omaha. Go to North Omaha, South Omaha, you can go West Omaha. It's all different, isn't it? As a believer, trying to share the gospel with somebody, might we consider the culture that we are in? I think we might. Take your Bibles here. I'm going to look at God's word and see how missions was learned. First off, by considering our own culture. There's David Brainerd there. David Brainerd, the missionary to the Native Americans. Consider your own culture in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. We find that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. He told his disciples that you stay and wait because I will send to you power, that is, the Holy Spirit. How will he empower them? Well, we like to think about the miracles, which the Holy Spirit did empower them to do, but he said, you will receive power to be witnesses to me, to be Christ's witnesses, witnesses of who Jesus is and what he did. The power, the authority is primarily the verbal witness to be able to share. It was followed up by miracles in the book of Acts. We see in the book of Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit does come upon them. And then we get to verse 14. In verse 14, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they start speaking in different languages. And the people are saying, well, what's going on here? The only explanation that seemed to make some sort of sense was maybe they were drunk already. And Peter, he stands up with the 11 and raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what has been spoken by the prophet Joel." Who is a prophet Joel? Look at who Peter is talking to. Peter himself is a Jew. In fact, we find he's a very devout Jew. We'll see that in Acts chapter 10. He's a very devout Jew, and he is following God's law, and he knows the Old Testament well. And he says to those people that are there, the prophet Joel, he knew that his audience knew who Joel was. He was speaking, he was in Jerusalem. He's speaking to the people that they were of the same culture. He had an idea about, you know, their history and their knowledge because he was one of them. And we need to consider our own culture, the things, what is our culture like? Peter, he says, "Joel, he said these things." He quotes Joel there in verses 17 to 21. He says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, these are the words of Jesus of Nazareth." Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he tells them a little bit. "A man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." You know this. He is talking to a people who are familiar with who Jesus is. I remember hearing a testimony by somebody many years ago. I was at I think it was at the national conference maybe, or another preacher's conference. And it was on evangelism. And one of the guys that was there gave a testimony. He had been saved just not very long. But here he is, a normal person here in America, average guy, here in within the 2000s, and he said that the pastor had come and told him about Jesus. He said, "The only thing I knew about Jesus was that he was a swear word." Now, let me ask you a question. Here we are in America. How many churches do we have in America that at least say they follow Jesus? And yet, he didn't have any idea who the difference between Jesus and Elvis. How in the world can that happen? All you have to do is Google Jesus, right? And you can find out who Jesus is. It's pretty scary that our culture has, as much as we have of God's word and all the resources that we have, a person can think Jesus only as a swear word. Not these people, though. Peter says to them, "That Jesus, you know who he is." Many of them perhaps even seen the miracles that Jesus did. Peter, he tells them and points out to them things that are very common that they recognize. He knows their culture. He had to know the culture when he said what he did in verse 23. This is something that has to happen when we share the gospel. He says, "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death." Now, isn't that a lovely thing to do to your culture, to the people that you're sharing Jesus Christ with? Oh, you know what the Old Testament said? That explains why we're able to speak in these different languages, because God said he would do that. And the reason that this is happening is because Jesus of Nazareth, you know who he is, the guy that did the miracles, the guy who not only claimed to be the Son of God, but is the Son of God, demonstrated that. You know the guy you killed? Isn't that just a great way to share somebody? Listen, when we share the gospel, confrontation does have to happen. What is the confrontation? Confrontation is you and I are guilty before God as sinners. And we're guilty before God. We have to have forgiveness. How do we earn forgiveness? Oh, you can't earn forgiveness. You can never earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that somebody gives to you even though you don't deserve it. That's what forgiveness is. It says in verse 24, God raised him up, loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then he says in verse 25, for David says concerning him. Once again, the people identified with David. They knew him as the king. They knew him as the promises given to David. They held on to those promises. And they knew him for not only what he accomplished, but the things that he also wrote. Peter here, he sees his own culture and uses that to the advantage of a way to share the gospel with them. It's something that we need to keep in mind. In verse 29, he gives an explanation of what Peter was talking about, or what David was talking about concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 32, he says that we, presumably Peter and the other 11 that were there, he says, we were witnesses of this. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We saw him come back to life. And then finally in verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, meaning Master, and Christ, or Deliverer, or Messiah, the one who had come to deliver you. That reference was all familiar to them. In our culture, we have common references. We can speak of the Lord, speak of God, we can speak of the Bible. And we need to take advantage of those things and use that to be able to inform people who God is and what the Bible says, who Jesus is. Much of our American culture is at least familiar with some of these things, but they have in them a hatred often for God. Maybe you noticed, maybe you heard that the ark that Answers in Genesis built opened up. And a short video was given and showed that on the on-ramp or the off-ramp to go to the Answers in Genesis Museum and the ark that was built there, there's a whole bunch of protesters. And they're protesting that the ark was built. My question has always been, why would they hate some Christian for doing something like that? See, they have a reason that they have hatred in their hearts against God. They don't acknowledge God. They say God doesn't exist, but all the while, they have a tremendous hatred for anything God stands for. It's sad. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that they have the knowledge of God in them, but they refuse to listen and instead to worship things that were created instead. We need to reach the world around us. In order to do so, we need to be able to do so in a clear and correct way. Peter here clarifies what's happening, tells them who Jesus is. for the Jews to tell them that Jesus is God the Son, and that he was buried, they killed him, that he rose again, and that he was exalted, and that he is the deliverer, was enough for them to understand they need to put their trust in who Jesus was. We need to consider our own culture. What is our culture like? How can we, in our culture, not be like the sinfulness of the world, but be able to identify with the culture and to be able to help help them understand who God is and how to honor him and worship him and ultimately, most importantly, what Jesus did for them? Are there ways we can reach our culture? That means we need to pay attention to what's going on in the world and to the people around us, so that way we're able to minister. To whom should we minister? We have different cultures in our own church. We have teens. And what way can we minister to our teens? Yeah, we have youth group, right? And that's great. We have camp. That's tremendous. But is it going to be in the same way that we minister to them as we do the little kids? What do we give little kids in Sunday school? Coloring book, coloring pages, right? Would that be all right in teen Sunday school, little color pages for us? Yeah, okay, thumbs up on that, okay. Color pages, maybe music or some acting or something that to be able to help know what God's Word says, to be able to understand it, to be able to learn how not only vital it is to our life, but how to live it out in our life. It's a little different than we come to the older folks, right? What, people that aren't quite as young, people that are older than me, not by much, right? But people that maybe your idea of having a lot of fun and something that would grab your attention would not be to go play dodgeball outside. I don't know. Anybody here? Have the older folks here up for dodgeball maybe right after Sunday school or something? No? Okay. I just thought I might check. Why? Because our culture's different. We're different in our ages. We're different in our abilities. So how can we reach out and minister to them? We ministering to people that are in different financial situations, different family situations. How can we take the gospel and do what God's called us to do? You know, we need also, along with this, consider the unusual stranger. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, just to give you a little background, here is a story about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius, it says, is a centurion in the Italian regiment. Cornelius is a Gentile. That is, he's not a Jew. He is part of the Roman government. What did the Roman government do to the Jews? Oppress them. Not to the degree that they could have, but they were still the authority. The Jews did not have their own freedom. They were underneath the authority of the Romans. So, if you are a Jew, and you are going to try to minister to somebody, would you go to a person that's not a Jew, one of those people that are outside? And not only that, he's part of the group of people who are oppressing you. Why would you go to them, right? Here, though, something a little different about Cornelius. He's a person who feared God. In verse 2, it says he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. Now, here's a person, and I like the phrase here, God fear. I take and use that. Someone who fears God is, in my way of using it often, is not a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, although we ought to fear the Lord with great awe and reverence. But There are many people out there who have respect for God, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here's a man named Cornelius who was of a people that the Jews didn't associate with. In fact, they were not to have dinner with these people. In the Old Testament law, the Jews and the Gentiles, there's a sharp distinction. One day, in Acts chapter 10, we go through the story, we find that Peter was sitting, Peter from Acts chapter 2, Peter was sitting up on the roof. And there, spending time alone and with the Lord. And while he was up there on the roof, keep in mind that you go up on the roof is different than here. You go up on the roof here to clean your gutters. There, you go up on the roof, it was the second level of the house, or third level of the house, something like that. So you would go up there and it'd be your attic, the places that you store stuff, or you'd go up there and spend time with God, or you might recall back in David's day, Bathsheba was up on her roof taking a bath. So you find that there were different, you know, the roofs there were different. So Peter was up there, not just to sit up on the roof to check out the shingles. He was up there and praying. And God brought down a sheet, and on it were unclean animals. And you might remember in the Old Testament, God had said, there's animals that I say are clean and ones that are unclean. You can eat the clean ones, but not the unclean ones. And these ones came down, and God said, kill them and eat them. Peter says, no way. Now, we might think, wait a minute, who's Peter to think that he tells God no? God is teaching Peter a lesson here. God says, brings the animals down and says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've not defiled my body with unclean. I'm a real good Jew. He was also a believer, a Jewish believer. But he said, no, I don't want to defile myself that way. Three times God does that, and God finally says, that which I call clean, don't you call unclean? In other words, he says, I have allowed you to eat these animals. Jesus had proclaimed such earlier in the book of Mark, but the disciples didn't pick up on it. You know, we can eat any kind of meat that we would like to. It's considered all clean because it's not what goes into the body that defiles the body, but what comes out of the heart. Here, God makes the point, that which I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And Peter's thinking about this. Well, all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and there's a couple guys that say, hey, God told our master to come to come here and get you to come back to him. And Peter recognized these are different people. They're Gentiles. They're not like me. And Gentiles, we know, they're just a bunch of heathen people that hate God and worship sticks. And much less, it looks like these are Romans. Why would I want to mess with any Romans? These people are unclean. Wait a minute. God told me not to call unclean what he has made clean. Peter goes and follows them and goes to Cornelius, and he shares with Cornelius who Jesus is. And it says, while he was still talking, that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius. The fact is that, and it became real clear to Peter who Jesus was. Or real clear to Cornelius who Jesus was, and real clear to Peter that God was saving the Gentiles. And them are weird people. We, in our own lives, can look and see there's a lot of people that maybe we don't look like. A lot of people that maybe we dress different. A lot of people which are not born here in America, clearly. We can tell by their accent. We can tell by the way they dress. We can even sometimes tell by their skin color. Or sometimes we look and we can tell that the things they are doing is a little weird. We're not used to that kind of thing. What do we do about that? What do we do when we go up to somebody and we see somebody that's intimidating? Somebody who is Now, maybe the way they're dressed, was like, this guy looks like he's trouble. Maybe it's because they're all dressed in black. Or maybe it's because they got the big old beard and they're a big guy and they've got the Harley equipment on. Maybe it's because they got to hold their pants up. Maybe it's because of the way their hair is. Some guy I remember a long time ago at the fair, some guy, he had spikes like this in his hair. I mean, they were long. This guy had longer hair than my wife. Longer hair than Laura, I think. I mean, this was just, and it was all spiked up. And what do we do? How's our response? Do we look at the person's soul and say they need Jesus? Or are we too afraid, not by the Spirit of the Holy of God's Holy Spirit, but afraid because we're relying on ourselves? Intimidated. Whatever our problem might be, we need to consider the unusual stranger, just as Peter did, because they need Jesus also. Finally, consider foreign culture. I speak of these things, and we are in our missions week or month, and as we consider, what do our missionaries do when they go overseas? What do they have to do? They go overseas and they have to learn the culture, right? What do we expect missionaries to do? We expect missionaries, I think I'm the only one, no, there's two of us here with a jacket, we expect our missionaries to take their suit jackets off and their tie off. This sounds pretty heretical, doesn't it, in the church? And we expect them to take their tennis shoes off or dress shoes off. And we expect that they will dress very similar to the people that are there to fit in with them, to blend in with their culture, to take what the culture is and immerse themselves in it. I remember, I believe it was Mrs. Wehrman, that at one point she had a nose ring in her nose, an earring in her nose. What do you call that? Is that right? Earring in your nose or nose ring? Nose ring makes me think of a bull when you take that thing and pull it around. That's not what she had. And she had one there. Now, it's much more common in our culture now, but you look at that and we don't think of missionaries having, you know, well, that's what the world does. Why? Because our American culture has become a tradition that we don't want to give up. And we expect our missionaries to go and minister to people, but we don't want them, we expect them to immerse themselves in the culture. Why? To reach the culture. Obviously, they're not going to get involved in the satanic practices that might be happening there. But other things that are, you know, certainly a believer can do to both honor God and to be able to connect with the culture that's around them. We expect our missionaries to go and do that. And we want them to do that. Why? Because we want them to be able to, in a way, in every best way possible, to minister to them and to be able to share the gospel with them. We see some of our missionaries, some of the missionaries in the past, they take on such a persona of the culture. They seem as one of them. We need to consider foreign cultures in our own. We have opportunity here, but when we send out missionaries and as we seek to have people go out and share the gospel, we do so with the idea that they express God's truth. I see here, and when we look in the scriptures, the same kind of thing happening here. I have in here Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 3. Verse 2, Paul, as is custom, went into them, into the synagogue of the Jews, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had suffered and rise again from the dead, saying, This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. Here we find Paul. He goes to the synagogue in verse 2 and preaches Jesus. Well, that's normal for him, for he is a Jew. In fact, he was a Pharisee. Let's go a little further, though. And some of them were persuaded, but then the Jews weren't happy. Some of the Jews weren't happy, and they kicked him out. In fact, they brought an attack against the house of the owner of the house that Paul and Silas were staying at. A little further, though, we see that Paul, he goes and speaks not just there, but he goes and speaks to the Athenians, those in Athens. And there in Athens, he speaks to them and speaks to them in a different way. In verse 17, we see that he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, and there are some Gentiles there. And while he was there, there's other people, the Athenians, the people of Athens. Some were Epicureans and Stoics and philosophers, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Paul, he goes out into the Areopagus, where they would worship, where the locals worshipped. There are many gods. And he went there, and he's saying, may we know what this new doctrine, they brought him there to know what he was teaching. And he says, they said, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners were spending all their time doing nothing else, but were either telling or hearing something new. It's kind of like all the people on their cell phones throughout the day. Then Peter stood in the midst of them and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and I considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What did Paul do? Paul, he was invited, certainly, but he went and observed what the foreign culture was like. And then he took them from where they were. He gave them something I noticed. He even praised them for, in a matter of speaking, by saying, I notice that you're very religious. But I want to tell you about this one that you don't know. And he opens up and tells them in a different way. Remember how Peter did it? Peter said in the book of Joel, something they were familiar with. Paul doesn't do that here. Verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped by men's hands, though as though he needs anything, since he gives all life and breath and all things. He is made from one blood, every nation. Go back to Adam and Eve, or even to Noah. Where is it that we get all of our different skin colors? Even in this room, we have people that are lighter and people that are darker to various degrees. It goes back to the fact that there was Noah and Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They split up into different regions, and so characteristics, biological characteristics, as well as probably the environment that we're in, caused some different changes. But when it comes back down to it, you know, this was written a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. Paul says that that God made every nation from one blood, from one person. 2,000 years ago, he knew that. It was just recently that scientists said, oh, we finally discovered that we all actually have the same skin color. It's just we got a little more of the coloring or a little less of it. It's as if we all came from the same person. Surprise! God said that. Sometimes it takes science a lot longer to figure out what God's already told us. Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries and their habitations so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of them. Notice how he starts here. He doesn't say, in the Old Testament it says, he says, where did you come from? He says, you came from God. He says, me as a Jew and you as a Greek, we're not evolved from some different type of being. God made each one of us. God made each one of us and put us where we're at, and he wants us to find him, to seek him. And God indeed reveals himself. He reveals himself in all creation, we find in Romans 1. He reveals himself, we see, in the fact that we have his word. He revealed himself to people who wrote it down. Exactly what God wanted written and how he wanted it written. We have built in us the knowledge that God exists. God has given us all that. Why? So that way we will go to him. Paul here, he goes to what we might consider a foreign culture. And in this foreign culture, he looks around and says, you know what these people need to know? They need to know who God is. What's the sad thing is, in our culture, people don't know who God is. He's the guy in the sky. He's the man upstairs. But they don't know who he is. It was sad when in Awana, we had a gal that sat here, listened to the gospel, and then was taught to afterward because she has some questions. And so she asked the question, how can I believe in God if I don't know who God is? And my response is, how in the world can you not know who God is? Why would I say that? We're right here. What are your parents telling you or teaching you? We live in a culture where we supposedly are a Christian nation. And when we have people in our own neighborhood that doesn't know who God is, what does that say? That says we've got work to do to tell them who he is. That says we need to invite them to come. We need to go and share with them who Jesus Christ is. That's right, one of my favorite tracts to use is the one out there that asks the question, do you know? If you're to die today, do you know for certain whether or not you'd go to heaven? If you were to stand before God, he was to ask you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? A lot of the times the answer is, I'm a good person. Oh, I haven't done anything too terrible, or I try my best. But notice where the trust is in each one of those statements is I. People don't know. They need to be told. The reason I like that track is because it tells in that track, it doesn't just say, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It says who Jesus is, because too many people don't know. Here at Park Lane Baptist Church, we need to have a mentality of reaching out. We need to have a heart that says people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people need to become disciples of him. Not disciples of Park Lane Baptist Church, not disciples of Pastor Rittmiller, not disciples of any particular one of you who might be involved in their life and helping them grow, but to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's our goal here. So as we follow him and share his truth, may we go and share with others how they need to know Jesus Christ. We need to be aware and observe our culture and try to find ways to connect with people in order to share with them who Jesus Christ is. So we might be able to share with them who Jesus is in a way that they're familiar with. You meet somebody on the street and you talk a little bit and you find out they're a mechanic. And you can talk to them in a mechanic's way of talking, giving illustrations such as, if you change the oil, would you, in your vehicle, would you put a quart of the old oil in with the new oil? Well, no, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? Well, if there's old oil in our hearts, putting good oil in isn't going to change the fact that there's that old oil. No matter how many good things we do, we still fall short of God's glory. We talk to people if they're a baker and they like to cook and use such an illustration as eggs. Doing what we can to help them grasp the truth that they need Jesus Christ. So here we are. We're people that have been saved by the grace of God. Somebody came to us, not changing what God's word said about our need and about what Jesus did for us, but explaining in a way that we could understand. Helped us understand who God is, who Jesus did, what he did for us, and that by putting our trust in him alone, that we can be forgiven for all of our sin and given that promise of heaven and have currently that relationship with God none other has. Become a child of God. We share this truth. Someone shared it with us. We need to share it. And we need to share it as we consider those people that are around us in a way that we can help them know who God is, understand his truth, put their faith in him, and then worship him and follow him. Let's make sure that we are being bold in sharing the gospel. Let's make sure that we are not only sharing with them who Christ is and what he did for them, but also how they can grow and live in him as well. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us have a heart for the lost, that we will have in our minds and hearts to pray for those people that don't know Jesus Christ. We typically think of missions as those who are completely around their side of the world, who we don't speak the same language. We think of people who don't dress the same, who don't have the same kind of habits and traditions. But Lord, we have so many here that don't know your Son. I ask that you would strike our hearts that we have such a burden that we will be in prayer for the lost. I ask also, Father, that we will be of such a burden that we will take your gospel by way of tract or by just taking your Bible and opening it up and sharing with them who Jesus is and what he did for them. I pray, Father, that you would help us, that we will be disciples of you, following you, learning about you, who you are and how we can live in a way that pleases you. And then ultimately, that we will see you do a great work in and through us, that many will be saved, that you will bring many to Christ who will follow you. And Father, we know that as people follow you, that homes will be changed. Not just lives, but homes. And not only homes will be changed, but neighborhoods and even a nation. Lord, help us in our boldness that we'll do so to please you. That we'll be considering our own culture that we're in. That we will not be afraid of the unusual stranger. And that we will look for opportunities to reach the foreign cultures, not only here, but around the world. I ask this all in Jesus' name.